Welcome to the Purpose Founder Podcast. We're so excited that you're here. This is a weekly recap of the Life Gathering that happens on Wednesdays at 1:30 Eastern Standard Time. Join our Facebook discipleship page and receive updates and content information and connect with people from all around the world. We're so excited that you're joining
There's
us today.
This saying that maybe you've heard of, maybe you haven't. If you haven't, that's okay. But this saying that a picture is worth a thousand words, okay? So a lot of times this often is used for images, photographs, pictures that they say more than what you maybe first see, right? There's more meaning, there's more depth, there's more layers to unpack and unfold. There's different things involved with these pictures. And so I'm going to show you guys a few pictures. And so in the chat, I want you to say what you think these things mean to you. Okay, we're going to go fairly quickly. Don't want to spend too much time on them. But in the chat, let me know what you think these images mean or what they mean to you. Here's the first one. Okay, you got some pots and pans, some bread. Could mean a lot. This could mean a lot of different things. What does this picture mean to you? Okay, we'll go to the next one. There's another picture that may be worth some different words, different things, different meanings behind this, right? A heart and a brain. I feel like we could use that for some scriptures to tie in there. How about this one, right? A woman, two children, can't see their faces. So very interesting. And maybe not every picture that we see is necessarily has good meaning, right? I don't know how I feel about this one. Having kids of my own, don't know how I feel about that one, right? So there's lots of different meanings that all of these pictures could have. There's lots of different things that, based on our life experience, we could interpret. We could have different meanings for each of these different pictures. But the verse we're going to talk about today, Romans chapter 5, verse 8, has so much meaning. This is a picture being painted of what God has done for us. Okay, it says, but God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Right? So this verse, this is one verse for today. That's it. This is all we're doing. This is like a picture worth a thousand words. This says a lot, and it really does mean a lot in this one verse. And this is what we're going to be unpacking today. So there's really four different things that as I was studying this one scripture that kind of popped out at me. And so the first thing that we're going to pull out of this scripture is that God acts. Okay. So again, if I go back one slide, right, God demonstrates. So that means that God acts. Okay. So the first thing is that God acts. God is alive and active. Okay. We do not have a passive God, a dormant God. He's not somewhere sleeping. He's not waiting for the right time to do something. God is active. He is living and active. The Bible says that the word of God is living and active, right? But God himself is active. He is active in our lives. He doesn't just sit somewhere in a cloud and do nothing and wait for us to just do something first, right? From the very beginning, in the very first sentence in the Bible, it says that God was creating. He was acting. He was forming and shaping and molding all things into existence. From the very beginning of the Bible, we see that God is active. He's doing something in our lives. He's doing something. He's always creating. He's always acting, right? All throughout the Bible, God is acting really on behalf of himself. He's acting in a way that will bring him glory, to make things align in his timeline for his will. God is working for the good of those who love him, right? So there's never a moment in the Bible where God is inactive, where he's not doing something, where he's not working. Even in books like Esther, right? The book of Esther, where we don't really see God working directly. We don't hear God speaking. We don't see God saying something to Esther or to Mordecai or to any of these people. But yet God is still working through all of that. So even in our own lives, when we don't think God is acting and working, he is. He's doing something. Sometimes God is not obvious about what he does because he's doing deeper work. He's doing something on the inside of us that doesn't feel like he's doing anything. But when a seed is growing, you don't always see it. When a seed is growing, when a plant is growing, it first starts by having roots that go down deep, and we don't see that happening. But there's still action being taking place. There's still something happening. There's still growth happening, even though we don't always see it. So let me just really quickly I mean, again, I said that God is active all throughout the Bible. So in Genesis, he's creating. In Exodus, he's delivering. In Leviticus, he's enacting the laws for the people. In Numbers, he enters a covenant. He's entering a covenant with the people. In Deuteronomy, he is reminding and encouraging them of what to do. Throughout the prophets, right? Books like Isaiah, Ezekiel, Jeremiah, he is redeeming and renewing the covenant with his people. And he's also executing judgment on nations. Through the writings, he is inspiring and expressing who he is. Through books like Psalms and Proverbs, he is expressing who he is. Through the Gospels, God is saving us through Jesus. In the book of Acts, he is sending out and empowering people to do his will. And all the letters that Paul and the disciples wrote, he is strengthening the church. And through the book of Revelation, he is the conquering king coming to restore, bring order back to the world. The entire Bible shows that God is active. God is not passive. He is working in your life. And sometimes we don't see it, but he's there. He's active. He's working on your behalf. And I just want to share one verse for this before we move on. This is Deuteronomy 31:8, right? I love this picture. It says, "The Lord himself goes before you and will be with you. He will never leave you nor forsake you. Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged." What an amazing picture this is. How God goes before you. This is actually a foreshadowing of what his ultimate plan was, to send Jesus into the world, to go before us, to be God with us. But this is God saying he's going before us. He's making the way. He is making sure that the path is straight before us. And it's our choice, as I've talked about before, to follow him. God is making the way. He's going before us. He's never going to leave you or forsake you because he loves you. And that's the kind of God he is. And that brings me to my next point, which is that God loves, right? So again, God demonstrates, back to the Romans verse, God demonstrates his love for us. So God loves. This is the very nature of God. He loves us, right? He sent Jesus because he loves us. He created us because he loves us. He made a plan for us because he loves us. And how does God love us? Well, the Bible has a lot to say about this, and I don't have nearly enough time to go through a bunch of different, the entire Bible literally is about how God acts and how God loves. And it's more than that too. And we're going to get to that in a second. But God loves us unconditionally. He loves us with an unending kind of love. He has an unrelenting love. God does not stop just because we fall short and we make mistakes. God does not stop pursuing us even when we aren't pursuing him. Right. So the best way that I, as a father, right, I have two children of my own, and here they are. So these are my two kids. That's Noelle on the left, and that's Liam on the right. I love them so incredibly much. Right. So as a father myself, I can almost kind of relate to how God loves us as his children. And again, I have a very limited, finite, imperfect view of love for my children, but God's love for us is perfect. Right. And when I say God's love is unconditional, so when my children were born, they did nothing for me. They didn't do anything for me to give them my love. They didn't earn my love for them. They have done nothing in their lives to earn my love. It was there when they were born. It was there before they were even here. God says, before you were formed in your mother's womb, I knew you and I had a plan for you. In the same way, when my children were growing inside my wife's womb, there was a love that I had from the very beginning. It was unconditional. Unconditional means that there is nothing they have done to earn my love. It was just there because that's who I am as a father, right? Because I love them unconditionally, okay? That's a very, 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 very small example of kind of how God's love is for us. God's love is much more than this because he's God. And again, this is just an example, but there's my two kids. Love them. They're over in the other room. It's awesome. Being able to raise them and to show them the love of God to the best of my ability, right? And again, I'm imperfect in this, but man, how much more does God love us as his children? So let's go look at some scripture. Right. Let's look at some scriptures that talk about God's love. And again, there's literally hundreds, maybe even thousands of verses about God's love because it's, again, his very nature. It's who he is. So the first one, 1 John 4:10. OK, this is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. So when it comes first, again, God acts. That was the first point. God loves. Well, God acts first in love. Okay. Let me say that again. God acts first when it comes to love. Because this verse says not that we loved God, but that he loved us. Okay. Another verse, Jeremiah 31:3. Long ago, the Lord said to Israel, I have loved you, my people, with an everlasting love, with unfailing love. I have drawn you to myself. God's love is everlasting. That means it's unending, it's unfailing. God's love will never fail us, right? He loved us long ago, in the past, in the present, and the future. God has loved us because his love goes beyond time, goes beyond space, it goes beyond anything else we can think about, because God's love is so incredibly vast. Let's look at another verse. A lot of us will know this one, right? John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. Very, very, very well-known, if not the most well-known Bible verse in the entire scriptures, right? So God's love means action. Isn't it crazy how these two first things go hand in hand, how God acts and God loves? God acts because he loves us. God loves because he's acting for us. God's love means action. He loved us so much that he gave something of immeasurable value. He gave something that had something beyond value, right? Something that could not be replaced or anything like that. Okay. So God gave to us. Guys, this is a sacrificial kind of love that God has for us. Let's look at one more verse. Again, hundreds and hundreds of verses about love. But this last one is 1 John 4, where it says, dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Okay. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. And again, this goes back to the very character and nature of God, that he is love himself. He embodies love in everything that he does. Even through the Old Testament, when we read about God's judgment and his wrath, and we see these different things, well, that's because God loves his people so much. Sometimes judgment is a good thing because it helps us realign, like Ada was talking about last week. Sometimes judgment is good because it realigns us with God's love. It brings us back to the right path. It gets us back to his ultimate plan, right? God's love should move us to love. This is verse 9. This is how God showed us his love among us. He sent his one and only son to the world that we might live through him, right? All these verses are almost saying the exact same thing, that God loved us so much that he sent his son that we could have life with him, right? So as we are becoming more, as Christ followers, as we are becoming more like God, then we should become more filled with love. We should be filled with more of God, with more of himself. And that means being filled with more love for God, for others, right? Jesus said the two greatest commandments were to love God and to love people. Love the Lord your God with all of your heart, soul, and mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. Those are the two greatest commandments. And so both of those things are about loving God, loving people. Okay, so first two things, God acts, God loves. Here's the next part. We are sinners. That's not very fun, right? We're talking about God acting, and he's powerful, and he's mighty, and he's doing all these crazy things throughout the Bible, and he loves us, and it's great, but we are sinners. So this is the reality that all of us have to face at some point. This is reality. The first two points are very true. God acts and he loves, but we are sinners. So there's this tension now that happens because, well, God is acting in our lives and God loves us, but there's this kind of separation that's happened because of sin, right? God's perfect creation at the beginning of time with Adam and Eve, everything was perfect until sin entered the world and that relationship was broken. So we are sinners. We have to face this reality. We have to come to terms that, you know what? We are all sinners. We've all fallen short of the glory of God. There's no one who's righteous. No, not one. One certain Psalm says, I don't remember exactly which one it is, right? But there's hope. There's hope in this. While this is true, as people who are in Christ, as Christ followers, this is no longer defines who we are. It's a reality, but it's not the complete truth. There's a reality to this, but it's not the full truth because Christ has given us a new truth through him. Okay, we're going to talk about that here in a moment as well. So we are sinners. We are sinners. Romans 3:23, we talked about this before. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. If you have sinned, you are a sinner. That's part of this, okay? But again, there's this whole different kind of hope as a person who is in Christ. When you accept Jesus into your life, that no longer defines who you are, all right? Because this is what Ephesians 2 says, verses 4 and 5. It says, but God is so rich in mercy, and he loved us, there it is again, he loved us so much that even though we were dead because of our sins, he gave us life when he raised Christ from the dead. It is only by God's grace that you have been saved. Okay? Again, God acts. He's always working in your life. God loves. He loves you more than you could ever know. And he loves us so much that even though we are sinners, God sent Jesus to give us life through him by God's grace. Okay? All of that to say, right? Where is all this leading? Well, the last point, and from Romans chapter 5, right? God had a plan. Christ died for us, right? This was God's plan. God's plan, I've heard of a song by Drake, God's Plan. I don't know the song. Maybe you do. Great. Whatever. Never heard about that. I've heard a lot of people talk about it, but God had a plan. He did. God had a plan while we were still sinning. God had a plan that even though we were stuck in our sinful ways, God had a plan. This means that while you are still falling into temptation and you're sinning, God already had in mind how he was going to redeem you, how he was going to get you back. He knew that he already knew before anything happened during the fall, during the original sin from Adam and Eve, God knew this plan. This is amazing. This is amazing. Like, how amazing is God that he knew we were going to fall? God knew that there was something going to happen, that we were going to fall, that sin was going to enter the world, and that we were going to turn away from him time and time again and choose our own way time after time. He knew all of this from the start, and he still chose to create us. God still chose to make us in his image because he loved us that much. When it was at the beginning, before anything happened, it was just God, the Holy Spirit, and Jesus there. He still chose to make us because God's plan was never to let us stay there, to just suffer in our sin and to have eternal separation from him. It was to call us home, to bring us back into that right relationship with him. That was God's plan from the very beginning of time. And I have a Bible verse to show you this. 1 Peter chapter 1. For you know that God paid a ransom to save you from the empty life you inherited from your ancestors. And it was not paid with mere gold or silver, which lose their value. It was the precious blood of Christ, the sinless, spotless Lamb of God. God chose him as your ransom long before the world began. But now in these last days, he has been revealed for your sake. This was God's plan. The mystery that all throughout the Old Testament, people were trying to figure out. And Christ came onto the scene. Christ came into the world. He came as Emmanuel, as God with us to do this, to fulfill what God had planned from the beginning of time. Before anything else, before the world began, God chose Jesus to send him because he loved us. He knew what was going to happen. God chose him as a ransom to pay for our sin. And this is even foreshadowed in the Old Testament. But Jesus talks about this, right? In John chapter 3. These two verses, right? We just talked about John 3:16. But these two verses right before John 3:16 are so incredibly powerful as well. Jesus says, and as Moses lifted up the bronze snake on a pole in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, so that everyone who believes in him will have eternal life. This is another example of a picture worth a thousand words, right? It's words, but it's more than that. This is a picture of, if you go back to the book of Numbers, when God tells Moses to make a pole out of bronze and put a bronze snake upon it. And everyone who looks at the pole will be healed from the snake bites that were happening. And you can go read about that in the book of Numbers. It's a really interesting story. It's a foreshadowing of Jesus Christ, what he did on the cross, right? A snake on a pole in the wilderness, the snake representing sin, the pole representing the cross, the wilderness representing our lives before Christ. This is a representation of Jesus. This is a picture that God gave long ago because he already knew what was going to happen. God was acting through Moses. God was acting through this to show his love, to say that I love you. I'm going to save you from what you are dealing with. Right? I'm going to give you this representation. I'm going to show you how much I love you. That even though you've made mistakes, even though I have redeemed you from Egypt, even though I have led you out of that place, you are still sinning against me, even though these things are happening. This is my plan. This is a representation of Jesus who knew no sin to become sin so that we could become the righteousness of God. So again, this was all a foreshadowing of Christ and what he came to do to fulfill God's plan from the very beginning of showing how God acts through love, that we, even though we are sinners, that God had a plan to redeem us, to draw us back to himself through Christ. So again, these 4 points, God acts, God loves, we are sinners, and God had a plan. So again, one last time, Romans chapter 5, verse 8, God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. It's not that we have to clean ourselves up and go to God perfect and ready to present ourselves perfect and holy and blameless before him. No, Jesus did that for us. Christ came to die for us so that he could be the sin for us, so that he could be like the snake on the pole, so that he could be like the sin on the pole in the wilderness to take the sin of the world, of the entire world, upon himself on the cross. And the cross is God's love demonstrated. This is what Paul's talking about. This is what Paul's talking about. Again, God demonstrates his own love by sending Jesus to die on the cross. This is Jesus. Jesus is how God displayed his love for us, right? Again, if you go back to that verse in 1 Peter talking about how God sent his son as a ransom before the world began. God chose Jesus as a ransom before the world began to redeem us. And we didn't deserve it. We did not deserve what God had planned for us. So Jesus is the love of the Father displayed for us to see. And so at the beginning of this message, right, we were talking about a picture is worth 1,000 words. And really, there's a picture through all of this that God gave to us. And it's this. This is the picture worth 1,000, 10,000, 1,000,000, 1,000,000,000,000. How many words could you use to describe this picture? This was God's plan. This was God's plan. Jesus on the cross. Because the cross is a picture of love, of God's love, which is insane to think about. That God would use a torture device to kill criminals. God would use something like this, representing death, to give us life. How wild is this? How crazy is this that God would use something like this to display his love for us? It doesn't make any sense. When you sit and look at this picture and you think about this, this makes no sense. That we, as Christians, we can look at this and say, this is God loving us. And here we are 2,000 years later, still reflecting on this picture. And this picture, yes, is worth 1,000 words, but they can be summed up in one word. And that word is salvation. This word is salvation. God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us so that we could have eternal life, so that we could be saved, that while we were powerless in our own sin to save ourselves, God sent Jesus to die on the cross for all of our sins so that we could have a right relationship with him. If you're looking at this and you're saying, I've heard about this, but I don't know who this is. I don't really have a personal relationship with Jesus. He's not my Lord and Savior. Well, this is what he did for you. This is what Christ did. This is what God did for you. He loves you so incredibly much that he wants you to have this relationship with him. And if you don't, then this is a question. Do you know Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior? Do you know this person, this representation of Jesus on the cross? Do you know him as your Lord and Savior? Because again, God acts, God loves, we're sinners, but God had a plan. Christ died for us. This is the Bible summed up in one picture. And so if you don't know who Jesus is, if you don't know him as your Lord and Savior, maybe you've only gone to church and you only have heard about him and you've read about him, but you've never invited him into your life. This is a time for you. And maybe you've been astray from God. Maybe you've gone astray, like what Isaiah 53:6 says, is that we've all gone astray. Maybe you've known Jesus before. Maybe you've accepted him before in your life, but you've been off the path. You've chosen your own way of sin. You've gone astray. Because each of us has, and that's the truth. But again, that picture, God caused the iniquity of us all to fall on him in this moment, in this image. And again, the wages of sin is death. Our sin nature, we are sinners, it leads to death. But God's gift is eternal life through Christ Jesus, our Lord. And this is what happened. So, again, we are all sinners. We have all fallen short of the glory of God. And so that sin leads to death. It's an eternal separation from God, completely separated in eternity in hell. And it's the bad news. There was bad news, and it means that we needed a Savior. Well, what God did is he gave us the gift of eternal life because God loves us so incredibly much. And he wants a personal relationship with you. So he sent Jesus to die on the cross for our sins. And when Jesus died on the cross, he paid the price and the penalty that we owed for sin in full with his blood. And because of what Jesus has done for us, we are no longer separated from God. And so now we get to have the gift of eternal life through Jesus Christ. When we accept Jesus into our lives, we get to have the free gift that we didn't deserve, that we don't earn by any means other than faith in Jesus Christ. And so if you are on this call and you are saying you've never invited Jesus into your life, if you are saying that he is not your Lord and Savior, if you've never said something like, Jesus, come into my life and be my Lord and Savior, then this is a moment for you. I'm going to say this prayer and I want you to repeat it after me and everybody on the call. You can say it with us. And also if you're rededicating, if you are wanting to get back on the right path with God, you can say this as well. So let's say this together. Father God, I know that I am a sinner and I need you to forgive me. I know that your son, Jesus, died a painful death and rose again so that my sins could be washed clean. Thank you, Jesus. I want to make you the Lord of my life and I will trust and follow you. Everything I have is yours now. In the name of Jesus.
Thank you for joining Amen. Our Purpose Founder podcast. If you made a decision for Christ today, fill out the link below and let us know so we can send you a free devotional and get connected with you. We also want to remind you to join our Facebook discipleship page and get connected with us and people all around the world. Until next time, we'll see you soon.